Leviticus 25, verse number 10 says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof." This is Pastor Wynn Greer from the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina, and you're listening to the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. We do appreciate the opportunity to be back one more time and to bring the radio broadcast. We're sort of handicapped today. Noah is sick, so I hope he gets to feeling better. He texted me this morning. He's a little bit under the weather and stayed home from work and everything. So there's a lot of that going around, a lot of sickness, sinusy, allergy type stuff. And that tends to go with the season. But we're here, and we thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here. We do appreciate all of our listeners on the different radio stations we have right here on AM 1450 WATA and also on our Saturday morning radio broadcast. This is rebroadcast on 690 AM WZAP and also on 89.1 FM The Truth in Watertown, South Dakota, which is a ministry of the Harvest Baptist Church. And we appreciate very much Brother Lamar Whittemore and the good folks there at Harvest. So we're here once again today. We have been studying the subject of civics, and we're coming back once again to that subject. Now, civics is this. It is the rights and duties of citizens and how their government works. And so maybe you remember taking that in school growing up. You took a civics class and you learn about your rights, and we've been talking about the Declaration of Independence. We have talked about the Bill of Rights. We've talked about a lot that has to do with our rights. We've talked about how the government works, in not in great detail, but just sort of a general overview. And today we're going to talk just a little bit about our duties, and specifically, and this is going to work out pretty good, I think, because the election is right around the corner, and a lot of states, I know right here in North Carolina, they've already started early voting. And so what we're going to do, we're going to talk about one of our duties that we have. We have a civic duty to vote, and what a great honor it is. What a privilege it is. Voting is a right that we have, and we could learn about that from the Declaration of Independence. They voted out Britain and voted in their own government, and so that's a form of voting. The word vote, it's a Latin word, votum, and it just means a will or a wish. So we talk about the people, we the people, as it talks about in the Constitution. But voting is a right in one sense, but it is also a duty. Sometimes it is called our civic duty. It's our civic duty to vote. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. I am going to be using the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter number 17, and we're going to go down through some of these verses. I have gone through some of these verses before in days gone by. And so we're going to look at some of these verses in Deuteronomy chapter number 17, and we're going to give some voting principles that are outlined from God's Word. But we will say this: voting. A lot of people talk about voting, and some people they don't even vote, and they will come along and they'll say, well, I'm just not even going to vote. I'm fed up with it. I'm disgusted with it. I'm disappointed with all of it. Now, I can sympathize there. I know how that is. And sometimes it seems like, you know, man, I don't even want to be involved in that. But you still have a civic duty to vote. One of the reasons we're in such a mess is because so very few actually take the opportunity to vote. And I don't have the numbers before me, but it's huge, the millions of people that do not vote. But some people say, well, I'm not even going to vote. I'm just so disgusted with the whole thing. And I thought about coming on today and saying that the weather, it was cloudy with a chance of mud, because I've never seen so much mud being flung around and slung around as in the past few weeks. I guess it has been, but it just seems like, oh my goodness, it's worse than it's ever been before. And slinging mud and talking about one another. And so it's easy to say, well, I'm just fed up with it. I'm not even going to vote. I read an article by a Christian gentleman a few weeks ago, and he made the case. He said, I have no candidate. And what he was saying was he could not vote for any of them. I mean, I'm talking about the presidential candidates. He said, I have no candidate. And then people say this sometimes. They say, I'm tired of voting for the lesser of two evils. And, you know, that's one thing I really struggle with, is voting for the lesser of two evils. I don't like that. I don't like to say, you know, well, they're neither a good choice. Neither one would be one that I would choose if I was choosing. But I also said this, the lesser of two evils is still lesser as opposed to more. And so what we're going to say today, we do have a civic duty. If you are an American citizen, and, you know, they talk a whole lot about democracy. Well, we're not a democracy. We are a republic, a constitutional republic, but our government also has democratic principles. And one of those democratic principles or principles of democracy is voting. And so don't talk about a democracy if you're not willing to get out and vote. So we have a duty, we have a right, we have a privilege, and we have a duty to vote. Now, before I get into this, I want to say that with duty comes responsibility. And we have a responsibility to vote the way for those who we feel would best represent us. And the best thing we could do is not just say, I'm a Democrat and punch the ticket, or I'm a Republican and punch the ticket. I never do that. I go down and I vote or do not vote for each individual. And so go down and be informed. This is what I'm getting at. If you're going to have a duty to do something, duty comes with responsibility, and we have a responsibility to be informed and to know who we're voting for, why we are voting for them, what they believe in. Do they best represent our ideas, our beliefs that we would like? And so there are some things. There are some principles in the Bible that we're going to look at today. And I hope this will be a help to you as we think about this, some principles in the Bible. Voting principles outlined from God's Word. I actually preached on this last Sunday night at church, and it just fits right in with what we have been studying about on the subject of civics. I did want to say this before I get started. You know, some of these candidates, you may not know anything about them. Some of the judges I'd never really heard of before. And I went to trying to find out some information. And there is a website which I found to be very, very helpful. And it was called Ballotopedia. B-A-L-L-O-T, you know, like Wikipedia and, I can't think of the other one, but Ballotopedia. And you could type in any name in there, and they give information about them, their career, their political affiliation, if they have any, groups that back them, work that they had done, legislation that they voted on, or with the judges, things that they had done, past laws they'd written about, and just very, very informative. So I would recommend Ballotopedia, and you just search that out on the internet. The internet's not all bad. There's a lot of good information on there. But let's look in Deuteronomy chapter number 17, and we're going to get some voting principles outlined from God's Word. And this is talking to the children of Israel, and the Lord is talking about when they would come into the promised land, that the day would come that God knew that they would want a king so that they could be like all the other nations. And the Bible said in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. Now there's two choices in verses 14 and verse number 15. Number one, there's the people's choice. God does give us a choice. And we do have a choice in America. We have a choice. We have a vote. And this vote that we have is like the children of Israel when they said, I will set a king over me. That is sort of what we're doing. Not a king, but we are choosing leaders. We're choosing representatives. We're choosing people that will make laws that we will have to live under, and they will pass legislation that we will have to live under, and policies that we will have to live under. So we are choosing when we do that. And so there is, in verse number 14, there is the people's choice. But in verse number 15, now what we need to keep in mind, and as a Christian, this is something that I am very, very concerned about. It's not so much what I want, but what would the Lord want? What would the Lord choose? And so the Bible said, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. And so as I look in the Bible, I realize that the Lord has a choice. The Lord has a rather. He has a vote. He has a will, or he has a wish. And I get a lot of comfort from God's word. For example, in Proverbs chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, the Bible says, by me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. And so we do believe that God is sovereign in these matters. He gives us a choice. But God is also all-powerful. And, you know, we might look at somebody and say, well, why do we have this person as a leader? Well, a lot of times, and we could go back to the Bible to point this out, they got who they deserved. And sometimes we get what we deserve. And that may not be good. It may be bad. But the choice, what we are concerned about, is the Lord's choice. Not if they have a D or a R behind their name. And I said a minute ago about the lesser of two evils. The lesser of two evils is still lesser. You know, if I had to vote in the Bible, would I rather have Pharaoh or Nebuchadnezzar? I would choose Nebuchadnezzar. They're both heathens. They're both were evil. They both persecuted the people of God. But Pharaoh, his heart got harder and harder and harder. And Nebuchadnezzar, of course, the Lord judged him as well, but he had a change of heart. So one is lesser than the other. If all else was equal when we come to candidates as far as what God's word says, I would have to say this. What if we voted, or what if I have to have some guideline in my life? How am I supposed to vote? Who am I supposed to vote for? If I look at the guideline of God's word, I have to vote for somebody that is pro-life, that is pro-family, and that is also pro-Israel. And so we look to the word of God to guide us and to lead us, and pro-life means just exactly that, pro-life. I cannot vote for anybody that is for abortion. Pro-life, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Pro-life, David talked about in Psalms 139 that God knew him in his mother's womb. Jeremiah said that God knew him and chose him to be a prophet before he was ever born. And so when we're talking about abortion, we're talking about life. We're talking about the mother's life, but we're also talking about the baby's life. And so this is something that guides me personally when I go to vote. They have to be pro-life. They have to be pro-family. I find that God is very pro-family. And in the very beginning, God created man and God created woman, and he told them to go and be fruitful and multiply. And so I have to be pro-family, man and woman. and I have to be pro-Israel. I don't want to align myself with someone that is against Israel. Now, why that? Why that? Because of what the Bible says in the book of Genesis, because of the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter number 13, where God told Abraham, I will bless him that blesseth thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee. And so we talk about when we come against the children of Abraham, we are bringing upon ourselves the curse of the Lord, according to the Bible. And this is, can be borne out through history and different nations and how they have treated the nation of Israel. And I've taught on this radio broadcast before how I believe God has blessed us as a nation because we have been a nation that has opened our arms, not just to Israel, but to all nations, and provided a safe haven down through the years and been friends and been allies with the nation of Israel. So that really narrows my choices down as far as when I go to vote. But I want to choose somebody that the Lord would be happy with. And so I find that principle in the Bible. Then I find that it talks about in verse number 15, I want to choose somebody that's a true a citizen. And when it comes to America, an American citizen, he said there, one from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Now that's just common sense. God told the children of Israel, he said, you're not to choose an Egyptian or a Philistine or a Canaanite or somebody like that. Well, that wouldn't make any sense at all. Get somebody from among thy brethren. Get somebody that is a true Israelite. And in America, we have the same common sense instructions in our Constitution. And our forefathers set it up this way that no one could become the president of the United States that was not a natural born citizen. That is in Article 2, Section number 1. Now, there was a lot of fuss about Obama and where he was born. It really doesn't matter where he was born. It matters if he was a natural born citizen. A natural born citizen is somebody whose mother and father were American citizens. Mr. Obama was not, does not qualify. Well, that's 8 years gone now. That's history. But I couldn't have voted for Ted Cruz for the same reason. He's not a natural born citizen. And so some of these things are just common sense. When I think about somebody being the president or somebody that I would want to elect as a representative, and I think about what the Bible teaches us here in the last part of verse number 15, I think about getting somebody that is pro-America, that is for our country. And of course, they would all say that they are for that. In verses 16 and 17, we have another principle there, and it talks about what we would interpret as being small government. It says in verse 16, but he shall not multiply horses to himself. And in verse number 17, it says, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And so we're not to choose someone who will just use the government to pad their own pockets, to fill up their own stable, like a king would gather horses unto himself. And so there's a lot of votes that are gotten today by people who will promise free things. But what we need to realize is that free things cost somebody something. And who does it cost? It costs the taxpayer. It costs the productive citizens of our society. And so smaller government is better for everybody. If I could keep more of my own money, I could use it wiser than the government could. I certainly believe that with all of my heart. And so we think about the issue of small government. We think about the issue that those who are elected over us should not be getting rich off of getting elected. And I've said many, many, many times that we need desperately in our country term limits. And I was trying to explain to somebody the other day what that means, term limits, just like the president can only serve twice. Well, that's a good thing. But congressmen and senators can serve for life. And we need something in place that puts them in for maybe 8 years at the very, very most. And then they must have to go back home and live under the rules and the regulations which they have passed. They shouldn't be able to be a lifelong campaigner. They should have to live under the laws that they passed, just like everybody else. And so small government, smaller government is good for everybody. It's better for everybody. And we find that principle. I'm just talking here in Deuteronomy chapter number 17 about some principles to go by. What does God's word say would be the ideal king? He must be God's choice. He must be a true citizen. He must not use the government to pad his own pockets. Something else we find in verse number 16 is that he must be pro-freedom. Verse number 16 says, "But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way." And so God told the children of Israel, whatever you do when you get a king, do not pick somebody that will take you back into Egypt. You see, Egypt in the Bible is a type of bondage. And God said, whatever you do, don't go back that way. God said, I've set you free once. And over and over and over in the Bible, we find that God is pro-freedom. God is this: if you have been set free, do not put yourself under bondage again. We've been set free from Great Britain. Don't put yourself back under the bondage of Great Britain or any other country that would entangle us and put us under bondage. We find that same principle, spiritually speaking, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. The Bible says over there, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." You've been set free. Why would you want to be put under bondage again? You were a slave. You've been set free. Why would you want to be a slave again? So we want somebody that is pro-freedom. There's no one more pro-freedom than the Lord is. I quote this verse every time I come on the radio broadcast, Leviticus 25 and verse number 10. And the Bible says over there, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." God is pro-freedom. He's for freedom. And so we recognize that in the Bible when we sing that song. And it talks about God is the author of liberty. He truly is the author of liberty. It is his idea. The Lord in the Bible is anti-tyrant. All the tyrants in the Bible are types of the Antichrist. Nimrod, Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, all these wicked kings. God is always against wickedness and wicked rulership and tyranny and bondage. He's always against those things. And so God told the children of Israel, he said, when you choose a king, don't choose somebody that'll take you back down into Egypt, which is where the Lord set you free from bondage. I'm for the First Amendment and the Second Amendment and Third and the Fourth and the Fifth. I'm for the Bill of Rights. I'm not for any politician that under any circumstances or under any so-called emergency would be for taking away our God-given, unalienable rights, our right to free speech, our freedom of religion, our right to keep and bear arms. I can't be for anybody, and there's all kinds of reasons and all kinds of excuses, but I can't vote for anybody that's going to vote to put us back under bondage. So get somebody that's pro-freedom. And then we look on down, we see in verse number 17, there is another principle in God's word when you're choosing a king. It said in verse 17, "Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away." Now, ancient kings, one of the policies that they would have in order to make peace with other nations, they would go to another nation and they would marry a wife from the king of another nation. And they wouldn't just do that on one border, they would do that on multiple borders. And this was the downfall of King Solomon. He had many wives, and he had many wives from many different nations. Nationalities. And the Bible says that it drew his heart away. But they would do that. Well, if my wife is the daughter of the king of the neighboring country, well, I'm less likely to attack them. But on the other hand, if they get in a war and it's something dumb and unnecessary, I'm obligated to go and fight on their behalf. And so God said not to multiply wives. Get a king that'll not multiply wives to himself. What that means for us today, we ought to be for those that will protect our national security, that will not get us into treaties, that will not get us into agreements and unions that are bad for us, that put us at a disadvantage when it comes to security, when it comes to trade, when it comes to our border, whatever it comes to. We need to be for those that are for America and protecting our interest and protecting our borders and protecting our security, and on we could go about that. It also tells us something about their family life, that they would have one wife, not multiple wives. And so a lot of things we can learn from God's Word. Now, there's three things I'm going to quickly give you that we should look for in a king. And I don't see this in any of the candidates, and I'm talking about for the president, the highest office in the land. Verses 18 and 19 says that they should fear the Lord. I don't see that today. Verse 18 said, "And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them." I don't see anybody that I believe has very much fear for the Lord. But that's a good quality, somebody that fears the Lord and that respects what God's Word has to say. Another characteristic we find about a king is that they should have humility. In verse number 20, it said that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. I don't see very much humility going on. I just don't see that. I see a lot of pride. I see a lot of I'm better than you, but I don't see very much humility. That's a sad state of affairs. And then stability. In verse 20, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. And so we need somebody that'll stay the course, not be turned with the winds of change. But I see our politicians today, and it seems like, wow, 6 months ago they said this, and now they say something totally different. 5 years ago they were for one thing, now they're totally opposite of that, and on and on and on. No stability. You got to have somebody that fears the Lord, that has humility, that has stability. And so we come today, we think about voting, and I'll tell you, I've not been thrilled about the prospect, but I'm going to because I have that right, I have that responsibility, I have that duty as an American citizen. And if I have to go and vote for the lesser of two evils, well, that's my duty to do that. That's what we have to choose from. And so should we vote? Yes. Should we be informed? Yes. Should we seek the will of God in it? Yes, we should. And I'll say this in closing. Our time is quickly come and gone today. I do agree with something Mike Pence said a few weeks ago. He said the next few weeks will be a very good time to pray for our nation. And so we believe that makes a huge difference as well. I appreciate you listening in. This has been the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. This is brought to you by the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina. You have a great day. And God bless you is our prayer. Thank you.
Thank you.